You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
To Acts chapter 9. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so you can follow along if you'd like. I've entitled our message this morning, Altered Ego, and you'll see why here in a moment. But we are going to break up our verses. We're going to go from 13 to 30. We're going to look at apprehension, the alteration, the amazement, and the angst as we move through here. Now, real quick, I've entitled our message, Altered Ego, here, Acts chapter 9, verse 13 through 30. Acts 9. Now, ego. You know, we all understand ego. When someone's ego is too large, that's not a good thing. Here's what ego means. A person's sense of self-esteem or self-importance. Now, altered ego comes from a Latin phrase which means other I, the other me. Like, for instance, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Hulk, they all have alter egos. In other words, they have this persona that they try to hide and try to appear other than who they truly are. And did you realize when you were watching, I just went and saw Spider-Man yesterday, when you watch Spider-Man, that it is the epitome of hypocrisy, hiding who you really are and pretending to be someone you're not is hypocrisy. And yet that we count as a hero. Isn't that interesting? But with God, it's not that we have an alter ego, but that we have an altered ego. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, altered ego. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this morning, we are going to be asking the question, do you have an alter ego or do you have an altered ego? Now, let's get up to speed before we start investigating this. Saul, who is now going to be the main theme of the book of Acts, is the move of God's Spirit in the church, but it's going to be happening through a particular person, and that is Saul. Now, he was on the way to Damascus. He is a Pharisee. He is powerful. He is intelligent. He is very influential. And he is on his way to Damascus to grab some Christians because he has been putting them in prison, and he's been dragging them from their homes, even putting some to death. He is a monster. But God meets him on the road, knocks him down, blinds him, and says, hey, why have you been kicking against the goads? And I explained to you last time that a goad was a pointy stick that you would use to move a large animal, and when the animal didn't want to go, they would kick back and the pointy stick would poke them. They would inflict a little pain on themselves and realize you don't do that. You just go the way you're supposed to go. So obviously that told us what? That God had been working on Saul's heart, but he's been kicking against the way God wanted him to go. Now, others, when he was knocked down and he was blinded, he saw a bright light, he saw Jesus, and he called him Lord. The others with him they heard something, but they didn't see anything. And then, of course, the scripture goes on, and they're going to take him to Damascus. And it says there was a certain disciple named Annas. Now, Ananias. Now, Ananias, it says he was a certain disciple. And there's just any old disciple, just a regular guy, but God is going to use him powerfully. And God gives this regular, run-of-the-mill disciple, gives him a vision. He tells him there's a house and who the owner is, the gentleman named Judas, and the street called Straight. By the way, that street is still there in Damascus to this day. And also that he would find a man named Saul. And what he'd be doing, that he'd be praying. And God said, listen, Saul would have a vision of you, Ananias, going to him. That you would be coming to him. So there's this double vision thing happening. Now, what I love about this is sometimes when we pray, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we pray, we forget that God can listen to me and he can be speaking to someone else at the same time. Oftentimes when you and I are praying, God may be sending help from someone else. So you say, well, here's what I'm trying to say. Just keep praying. Now, these two men, Saul and Ananias, one a monster who has been converted, the other just a certain disciple, both have one thing in common. You know what they had in common? Well, they had a few things in common. Besides, now they're both followers of Christ. But they are both found praying. Ananias obviously praying when God is going to speak to him. Saul is also said to be praying. And they both said this. When Saul had an encounter with Jesus, he says, what do you want of me, Lord? Ananias is, what do you want of me, Lord? So they're both found praying, they're both found saying, and they're both found obeying. Listen, these are earmarks of a Christian. If you are a Christian, you should be found praying, you should be found saying, God, what do you want of me? And then you should be found obeying, doing the things that God wants you to do. This is how we know if someone is saved. Now, I did none of these things before I was saved. I didn't pray. I didn't say, Lord, what do you want from me? And I didn't obey. But then God came and he altered my ego. He made an alteration. So now I pray, I say, and I obey. And hopefully I'll stay. No, anyways. But how about you? Do you have the earmarks of an altered ego? Do you find yourself often praying? And when you're praying, are you saying, God, what do you want from me? And then are you obeying? That's so important. So let's look at the alter ego as we pick up our verses here. Altered ego, not alter ego. The apprehension in verse 13 through 16. Then Ananias answered. So God has told him, hey, I want you to go talk to Saul. He's on the road called Straight. He's at Judas's house. And he's praying. You'll find him there praying. I want you to go talk to him. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Notice, he says, God, he has authority. Authority from the high priest. You know, how was God supposed to respond to that? Oh, well, never mind. I didn't know he had authority. I mean, what do I compare to the high priest? No, God didn't do that. Listen, the Christians in Damascus, this Ananias being one of them, must have been bracing themselves. He says, listen, I know about Saul. I know that he went and got approval from the high priest to come and grab us, torture us, even kill us. So what does that tell us? That tells us that everyone in Damascus knew that this hurricane called Saul was on its way to bring devastation. They were bracing themselves. This terror is coming. This terror called Saul is coming with religious authority, but not godly authority. See, that's the difference. You and I can operate on religious authority, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, it is not godly authority. The only authority that counts is godly authority. But I love the fact that, listen, when he says, hey, God, you don't know, this guy has authority from the high priest, God doesn't correct him. They're there now. Who has more authority, me or the high priest? He doesn't say that. He just ignores it. I love that. I love that. Man, that I would learn from God. Sometimes just ignore the stupid things that people say sometimes. But verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God doesn't correct him. He doesn't. I want to be more like God. I want to be more like that. See, what I tend to do, I tend to correct ignorance. I do. I when I hear this, it's like, I always want to correct. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I try to be. Right? Don't we often try to be Holy Spirit impersonators? We want the big pork chops and the big belt and cape, thank you very much. We're Holy Spirit impersonator. Listen, don't be a Holy Spirit impersonator. Sometimes just let God deal with them. We don't have to correct every person who makes an ignorant statement. I remember my pastor, as I was growing in the Lord, there were things that I said, and I thought back, why didn't he, after I learned the truth, why didn't he correct me? Well, sometimes it's just let God deal with it. I'm learning that. I'm trying to learn that. Listen, you and I, we cannot correct ignorance, because if we could, they would no longer be ignorant. People who are ignorant don't take correction well. That is why they will remain that way. Listen, can I encourage you? Take correction. It's good. It's good. It keeps us from being ignorant. There's nothing wrong with recognizing that you and I, we need to grow. We need to learn. The moment I stop thinking that I can learn, I've become ignorant. Now, he says this, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. God chose Paul for a purpose. The murderer, the terror, this horrible monster. God says, yeah, that's the guy. Oh, listen, God chooses people you and I would probably never choose. I love that, because he chose me. He chose you. The question is, if he chose you, are you obeying? Why? He has a purpose for you and I. Philippians 2:13 says this. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I almost turned that. That's a completely different statement. For your good pleasure. No, for his good pleasure. But we often act in our alter egos. We often act like the things that happen in this life should be for my good pleasure. And it shouldn't. It really needs to be for his good pleasure. But you don't begin to live that way until you have your ego altered. Verse 16. Look at this. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, I want the same kind of contact that Paul had with God, where he saw Jesus in glory with a blinding light. He heard God's audible voice. Don't you? Wouldn't you love that? On the way home, not when you're driving. But to be blinded by God's glory and his light and to have Jesus come before you. But understand this. If you're going to have that kind of encounter, you must count the cost. Listen, he says, listen, I knocked him down. I blinded him. I've altered his ego. But he also said, for I will show him the many things, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This was a sobering addition to the great call of God. Oh, God, save me. Now I get to suffer. Yay! You never hear someone say that when they walk out of church, huh? I got saved today. Boy, I can't wait to see how I get to suffer for his name's sake. It's going to be awesome. No. In fact, what happens is someone gets saved and they go home and a little bit of attack comes and all of a sudden they're like, oh God, I thought everything was going to be great. It is. It is. And you're going to see that as we move through here. But folks, we need to change our perspective. Too many people have fallen away from Christianity that have come forward because their life is in turmoil, and they come forward with, you know, glory, and they're like, oh God, thank you, you know, believing God's going to. But when God doesn't work on their timing, they fall away. They become a ghost. Or they continue to come to church and they have an alter ego. In other words, they're one thing in church and they're something else outside of church. And that's no hero. Let's look at the alteration in verse 17 through 19. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said. Now, real quick, I couldn't pass this up. Look at the characters mentioned here. It seems like the Holy Spirit is teaching us something. I don't think it's a coincidence that God just chose some random disciple who happened to be named Ananias. I don't think that God chose just someone's house whose house happens to be the owner, Judas. Listen, Judas, when we think of Judas, who do you think of first? The guy who betrayed Jesus, right? Well, Judas is synonymous with betrayal. And then when I say Ananias, you think of Ananias and Sapphira, right? And what did they do? They were deceitfully lying to the Holy Spirit. And now here in this place, when I say Saul, you think of, if you know your scripture, you know he's a monster. He's a murderer. He has hatred and murder in his heart. What is this telling us? I love this. Yet in our narrative here, all the names are now synonymous with restored believers. Symbolic, it's a symbolic reminder of God's ability to rescue any heart. And even in this situation, he rescues the name. Unfortunately, even because of this Judas, we don't hear much about him. You ever notice you never run into a kid named Judas? Oh, this is little Judas. Oh, okay, don't kiss me, son. I saw what happened to the last guy, a Judas kiss. You never run into a little girl named Jezebel. Oh, this is our little Jezebel. Woo, good for you. Maybe I'll buy you a baby name book for Christmas, because you need to do a little better than that. But here, Ananias and Sapphira, synonymous with lying and deceiving the Holy Spirit. Judas, synonymous with betrayal. Saul, a hatred and murder. And here, all three of these become reborn, rescued, restored. Isn't that cool? Listen, I don't know what your name is synonymous with. Those who know you. Whatever your name was synonymous with, when you get into the hand of God, when he alters your ego, you become someone else. You become more than a conqueror. And who you were and what you were, it's gone. Bye-bye. But it takes the move of God's hand to alter an ego. But look at it. It says, Ananias, back to our verse, Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying on his hand on him, he said. Now remember, Saul is what? Blind. Saul is doing what? Praying. But while he's praying, Saul was told that a man is coming named Ananias, and he's going to heal him. Now I wonder if while Paul is praying, now by the way, if you were blind, what would you be doing? Praying. I'd be like, God, forgive me that I was so blind that I was persecuting you and your church. But he was blind and praying. I wonder if when Ananias touched him, if it startled him. Whoa, whoa, I can't see. You're blind. Who is there? Knock, knock. He's praying. And maybe once he was tapped, he's thinking, oh, I hope this is Ananias. Lord, you said that a man named Ananias is coming. And then for Ananias to say, hey, it's me, Ananias. Oh, the joy. You know, there's nothing better than God telling you something before it happens, and then it happens. And you go, wow, God, just like you promised. But too often what happens is we run out of steam before God's promise comes. That's why, folks, we must be in a continual posture of prayer. And we must be praying, expecting God to answer prayers. But also, remember this, from Ananias' perspective, he walks in and there's Jeffrey Dahmer. There's Adolf Hitler. There's Saddam Hussein. There's Bernie Sanders. No, I'm just joking. Joke, I'm sorry. I'm sure he's a wonderful man. That wasn't in my notes. I watch too much politics, I think. But he walks up, he touches him. That's a loving touch. How do I know this? Look, he says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. How about that? That freaked Saul out. He hadn't heard that. Brother Saul, from a Christian, from the people he wanted to kill, feeling a soft touch, and a brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay, first of all, he just met him and told him everything that happened. Oh, yeah, by the way, God told me that he, knocked you down, took your sight, but I'm here. He sent me to heal you. No doubt, Saul has been praying for healing. Here you go. No doubt, Saul wasn't expecting to not just be healed, but then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No wonder. No wonder. Can you imagine? The holiest of holies, as far as Paul, Saul, this Pharisee, understood, the only one who came in close to encountering God's presence at all would be the high priest one time a year. And now he's saying, look, you're going to be filled with God's Spirit. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Filled? God's Spirit's going to be in me? Yeah, God's Spirit's going to be in you. Look, all he wanted was to be healed. He got the bonus plan. A plan that probably blew his mind. That's why he wrote this. Imagine this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, look, you're praying for something? You stay faithful in that posture of prayer. Now remember, he hasn't been eating or drinking anything. God didn't tell him to do that. He's just been kneeling and praying and saying, God, I need healing. And then what does God do? Heal him and fill him with the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. In fact, I'm living proof. He put the Spirit of the living God in me. Holy moly. But the problem with us today, folks, when we say, oh, God's in me, we're so flippant with that. Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. Really? What does that mean? Are you bold for Christ? Are you filled with the Spirit and you have an alter ego? Not altered, but alter. You're one way in church and a different way out in the street. That's not the sign of the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit is you're an altered ego. You live for God in and out of the church. Saul was humbled and broken. And by the way, ego, right? That's self-esteem. It's the view of yourself as your ego. Well, he had to have his ego broken because it was puffed up. Once it was broken, guess what? That's altered. We must understand God used Saul's brokenness as a prelude to being filled. The greater the breaking, the greater the filling. But the problem in my heart and your heart is breaking hurts. And oftentimes we avoid breaking. We don't want to be humbled. We don't want our ego changed. We like our ego just the way it is. I've had this ego my whole life. Let go of my ego. Sorry. I got to grow up one day. Ananias touched Saul and called him brother. Some say that Ananias was comfortable and confident to call him brother because he walked up and Saul was praying. That's a good sign. Yeah, except here's the problem. Saul was a Pharisee, right? Jesus in Matthew 6 says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Listen, he was a Pharisee. He said his prayers before. He prayed before. He had said his prayers before, but this time he prayed. There was a difference. Folks, do you pray or do you say prayers? What's the difference? The difference is purpose, goal, and your heart. So he's praying. He's not just saying prayers. He's praying. He has an altered ego. He's a different man. Even his prayers are different now. Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Man, that must have been creepy before they fell out. Like a zombie movie or something. I don't know. We're not told. It just says the writer here, Luke. And by the way, Luke's a doctor, so he's like, I don't know, it looked like scales. That's the best I got. That's coming from a doctor. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And look at this. And he arose and was baptized. Understand. God's design was not to blind Saul's eyes, but to dazzle them. See, God has dazzled Saul. He showed him Jesus. He blinded his eyes for 3 days, and now he brings Ananias, one of the guys that Saul would have killed, to come and touch him, love on him, pray for him, and heal him. And he's like, that's it. I'm done. I'm toast. I need to surrender all. You know what? Baptize me. Publicly, by the way. They didn't take him back in the room and dunk him in a bathtub. He would have to be publicly baptized. In other words, he laid his life on the line. They were killing Christians at that time. But God did all this to dazzle his eyes, not to blind them. Listen, I don't know if you're afflicted right now. Our afflictions, our pains, are not about the initial pain that we suffer. It's not about the suffering. It's about his eternal glory. Oftentimes, we just give up on seeking God in the midst of our pain. Don't. I don't know what you're going through. Don't. In fact, the more it hurts, the more you should seek God. Look at him. He's blinded, and for 3 days he's not eating or drinking. He's just seeking God, and God comes. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction. This is Paul writing this, by the way. He will be beaten, thrown in prison. He'll be tortured. All these things, he's on the run, as we're going to see. And he says, this is our light affliction. Doesn't sound like a light affliction. I think here in America, we suffer light affliction. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Whatever you're suffering right now, just endure a little while longer. Hold on to God's promise. He will bring his glory. If you're not just saying prayers, but if you're praying from your heart, you're going to see his glory shine in your life because you have been faithful. It would be a shame. Wouldn't it be a shame if God wanted to do more, but you settle for less than what God's best is because you give up on being patient? Listen, great moves of God's Spirit are preceded by simple acts of obedience. A simple act of a broken ego where you humble yourself before God and before his word and before his truth. And get your truth out of there, because your truth is a lie if it contradicts God's word. Understand that. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He wants to identify publicly with Christ. What a good thing. But he was already saved. Once again, I must tell you that. He didn't get baptized in order to get saved. He was saved, so therefore he said, well, I want to be baptized. Now, real quick, some say, well, they must have, while he was there, they've been teaching about baptism. No, I think he saw plenty of baptisms. John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance. He probably heard about Jesus being baptized. And then many of the disciples, we just saw that Peter had led many to the Lord and they were baptized. So he saw all this going on and it probably made him mad. And now he says, well, if I'm a Christian, I need to identify, please baptize me now. I love that. I love that. Listen, when you are a Christian, when God has altered your ego, you want all that there is of God. And you don't want to settle for anything less than as much as you can have. And by the way, God wants to give you all he has. It is you and I that settle for less. Verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now this word food is trophē in the Greek. It can also be used to be meat. So when he received meat, in fact, I believe it's the King James says meat instead of food. NIV and a couple others say food, but the word can mean food or meat. That's interesting, and I bring this up for a reason, because it says he was strengthened. I believe this isn't just talking about spiritual food. Remember, he couldn't see, so now he's reading the word with his eyes, even though he had a lot of it memorized, but I think he's also eating and strengthening, and he's also spiritually strengthened. Why do I say that? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this. And by the way, it's the same trophē. It's the same word for food, for meat and food that's used here. For when the time ye ought... I'm going to read the King James, by the way. It's a great translation of this verse. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, trophē. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, trophē, belongeth to them who are of full age. Strong meat. So it says he's strengthened with trophē. I believe it's not just the physical meat, it's the spiritual meat. Brothers and sisters, spiritually, we need to have fed our spirit to be stronger. Milk is for new believers. It's soft. It's easy to apply. It's not real deep. It's just, you know, some nourishment. Get your little palate wet. But we need to grow up to where we're taking trophē. We're taking in the meat and growing and strengthening as we mature. And that's what's happening to Paul. By the way, he's on a rocket. A spiritual rocket in his maturity. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples. So what a transformation. He now identifies with those he hated. He now identifies with those he wanted to imprison and kill. Now he's counted among them and he's happy about it. His ego has been altered. He has an altered ego. Let's look at the amazement in verse 20 through 22. Look at this. I love this. Look at the word. Immediately. When? Immediately. Not in a few days. He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. I love that. No doubt. What is Saul doing? He's taking advantage of the synagogue and the customs they had. What was the custom? In a synagogue, they would invite Jewish men. Whoever was there could then stand up. Like if you came to the synagogue, there was not like a teacher always assigned. So we'd all come in. There wasn't like a head pastor, or maybe the pastor wasn't. They'd just say, hey, anyone have a word from the scripture? And someone would get up, they'd open the scripture, and anyone could teach. That's kind of cool. But think about this. Not only is he taking advantage or, you know, utilizing the opportunity that they would allow anyone to get up, but he is Saul. They know him. He has a reputation. They probably saw him and was like, well, gosh, listen, he's the smartest one in the class. He's the smartest one here. He's not just a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. Well, he's here. Yeah, go ahead, talk, Saul. Sneaky. They don't know. They don't know he's been converted. Last they saw, he was out dragging Christians out of their homes, screaming. So yeah, they want to hear from him. I love that. He's so sneaky. Wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. And he preached Christ. So they're like, yeah, lay it on us, Saul. Lay it on. What? Jesus? What are you doing, man? I love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He says, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. See, immediately he began to speak. Why? Because Christ mattered to him. And he knew that those who did not know Christ, that it mattered for them. They needed to hear Jesus. At least if you love them. If you don't love them, then don't tell them about Jesus. Let them go to hell. It proves that you don't love them. But if you truly say you love someone, why? Why would you not open your mouth? Well, oftentimes, here's why people don't open their mouth. Because their ego hasn't been altered. Well, you know, I don't want to be the one who offends them. Oh, you just want to look good to everybody rather than make sure that everyone is good with God. Then you don't love them. But when you have an altered ego, you love them so much you can't help. I've experienced Christ. It's changed me. You need to know before it's too late. There's an urgency. That's another sign that you have an altered ego. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroys those who call on the name? On this name in Jerusalem. They don't even want to say it. This name, that name, what name? The name he just mentioned. What was that? I don't want to say it. Jesus. Jesus. Is this not he who destroys those who call on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Listen, he's here in Damascus. He goes in the synagogue. He's like, whoa. Why is he preaching Christ? He was coming here to kill him. That's why we let him speak. We wanted to hear his pep rally so we could all join him and go start dragging some Christians down the road. Isn't this that killer dude? Wow. It's hard for them to believe. It's hard for them to believe just how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is and how he could change a life, how he can alter an ego is amazing. Shouldn't that be your testimony? Shouldn't people say, who is this guy? Who is this gal? They're like a ball of fire for Jesus. Oh, did I say that name? Unbelievers should go, wow. What happened to the old you? You know, when I had a band before and I got saved and then I kept performing for like 2 years and then I went and I met with them and I remember standing in an elevator and they were just looking at me and we're in the elevator and I go, what? And they go, we don't know what to do with you. You're different. And I got a big old smile and they were probably thinking, this guy's wacky. No, that was a great compliment. They didn't know how to respond. Before we used to party, and now they're looking across the elevator going, is that really you? They're like, is this a figment of our imagination? They were like, you're completely different. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Verse 22. Look at this. So they're like, what are you doing? Dude, you were killing people. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelled in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus, that this Jesus is the Christ. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. What proof? What do you think Saul's greatest proof that Jesus is the Christ was? His changed life. Folks, if you've been witnessing to people and you're not getting anywhere, maybe they don't see a changed life. Maybe your life doesn't look all that different. Well, you just tag Jesus on and then you're, you know, a holy roller? No, folks, people should go, I don't know what to do with you, man. You're so different. Yay! There should be incredible proof of an incredible God altering who you are. Right? Behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away. Is that true of you? Have the old things passed away? Do you have an alter ego? Are you pretending to be one thing, saying you're one thing, and all the while it's a disguise because the real you runs out there? Or do you have an altered ego that thinks, talks, acts, speaks, does completely different than who you used to be? Let's look at the avoidance, verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Yay! The predator has become the prey. You know, listen, I was an atheist attacking Christians. But God then came in and altered my ego. Now I'm a pastor standing for Christ. What a change. However, I'll be honest. I haven't met any atheists. I haven't met any. There's some on YouTube and stuff, but I haven't met any atheist in person that was as aggressive as I was. Thank God. I don't think I could handle me. A little too much. And it says, now after many days were passed, by the way, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us what happened during these many days. This is kind of like, it just flies. He went to Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem. It was a total of 3 years in this many days passed. It was actually 3 years that goes by. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, the fact that their plot was made known to Saul is not a coincidence. God reveals. God protects. We lose sight of that sometimes. We get in a bind, and then we squeak out, and we go, oh, that was close. No, it wasn't close. You were safe the whole time. We have to trust in God. It's so important. I say this all the time, and I mean this. You and I, Christian, brother and sister, we are invincible until God is done with us. You and I are invincible. Nothing's going to happen to you. And listen, you can lock yourself in a padded room to try and stay death, to keep death away, and you'll still die of some natural cause when your day is up. Eat all the right things. Do all the right things. Go all the right places. Put a 5-point harness in your car. Whatever you need to do, you're still going to die the day God is done with you. And you will not die a day or a moment sooner than that. You are invincible until God is done with you. And here, they plotted to kill Saul, but God says, I got a bunch of plans for him. He's obedient. I can use a guy like this, so I'm going to keep him alive. Hey, Saul, they want to kill you. Oh, what a coincidence that I just happened to find out. Listen, God is sovereign. He's in control. Now, I also want you to know this. God will provide for Paul many times a way of escape, but then there are other times when Paul will be caught. Will he be thrown in jail? But even in that, there's purpose. You know what? When Paul was in jail, guess what he did? He led the guards to Jesus. So much so they got sick of trying. They ran out of guards to chain him to. So they decreased the number of guards that to expose Paul to, because every time he'd lead them. In fact, one of my favorite little books in the Bible is Philemon. In Philemon 10, he says this, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Listen, Onesimus, he got saved in prison. God threw me in jail so I could save Onesimus, and now I'm sending him back to you. What a cool story, by the way. But over and over again, we don't have time. I'll tell you a cool story. Anyways, I'll save it for another day. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a window in a large basket. Saul is officially a basket case at this point. I had to do it. He is threatened. Saul is on the most wanted list. You go to the post office, his picture was there. They wanted him. By the way, you know what this is? This is the beginning of God's promise. What promise? The many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Listen, Paul will be used to write most of the New Testament. The largest contributor to the New Testament will be Paul. But guess what? The one who suffers the most in the New Testament is Paul. I mean, other than Christ. The disciple, the follower of Christ that suffers the most and goes through so much shipwreck and beaten and chained and from here to there, everywhere he goes. The Holy Spirit tells him in Acts, later on when we get there, Acts 20, I love it, says, hey, every city, chains await you. He says, none of these things move me. Listen, the greater God's going to use you, the greater the brokenness. The greater God has to prepare you, to keep you humble, to handle the glory that he will bring your way. Because there's nothing worse than having God use a person and watching their ego become larger because they're being used by God. That is dangerous. And so God will break you and then use you. You want to be used mightily, then prepare to be broken. God will never be able to use you while you're comfortable. Let's look at the angst. We're going to make it. We'll go fast through these four. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, duh, and did not believe that he was a disciple. Good news travels slow. Bad news travels fast, right? It's been 3 years since his conversion, and Jerusalem's going, nope, I don't believe it. Why? Well, because remember, the persecution began in Jerusalem. It started with Stephen. He was the first one murdered. And who was there? Saul. Casting his vote. Wanting him to be murdered. Probably yelling and screaming, calling, yeah, hit him with that rock. Hit him again. Just violent. He was in Jerusalem dragging men and women from their homes. So it started. They saw it firsthand. Damascus had only heard that he was coming. Jerusalem felt it firsthand. And that's why there were few Christians left in Jerusalem, because they all scattered. The ones who were mainly there were the other disciples, the apostles. And they're like, man, listen, I believe anyone can be saved, but not this guy. You ever think that? Well, God can save them, but man, this person, really? How little is your God? I thought that about one person once. I even told someone, you know what? It happened to me, my dad, by the way. I said, he is so hard. He's so mean. He is so rough. He is so tough. He's just a violent, just rah, monster. I told my mom, you should divorce this man. You're a Christian. He didn't want anything to do with God, and he treats you horribly. And God goes, really? Really, Randy? So he's beyond my reach? Yeah. And then my dad got saved. And I said, I'll never do that again, Lord. No one is beyond the reach of Almighty God. And here, these disciples are going, it can't be Saul. He kills us. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. But I don't feel, I can't, I'm not going to hug him. I'm not going to do it. He's going to get me in a headlock. He's going to choke me out. And I'm going to wake up dead. That's all right. I'm glad you're here. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Now, Barnabas, what great faith. He says, I know no one trusts you. Come on. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. He says, I saw a vision from God. And then Saul says, look, I'm here with you guys. I was baptized publicly. I've gone into the synagogues. I've argued for Christ. Listen, once again, let me just say this. You want me to believe that you had a vision from God? Let me see your changed life. How in the world can you tell me you're having vision from God and you're still living in sin? I don't see that in Scripture. A life submitted to God's word is submitted even unto death, and especially the death of our own desires. So let me see. Let me see an altered ego in church and not an alter ego in church. Let me see a Christian all the time, not just a Christian by day and a heathen by night. Forget me seeing it. Let God see it, because that's the one that counts. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So they learned to trust him. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Look. Watch. And disputed against the Hellenists, which is what he was. That's these spiritual people that think anything goes, you know, just as long as you tag Jesus on the name. He says, just as long as you tag God. They were not Christians, but, you know, just kind of free will religion. And he disputed. See that? Listen, I know some of you don't feel comfortable disputing. Oh, I don't like to. The power of God's going to make you stand up for truth. I'm not saying go look for an argument, but you know what? If an argument ensues, don't cower. You're more than a conqueror, Christian. But they attempted to kill him. Why do you think all the disciples were martyred? Was it because they said, oh, I just love you? No, it's because the things they said, the people didn't like. Oftentimes, I tell the truth, people don't like it, they get mad at me. Okay, your fight's with God. But I'm going to open my mouth. Sometimes too much, I know. I don't want to be a Holy Spirit impersonator. Verse 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So they said, listen, go back to Texas and chill there. Put on your big hat, drive your caddy with the horns in the front. We'll come and get you later. I love this. Listen. He argued with them. He disputed with them. It doesn't say they all converted, by the way. Listen, God doesn't require us to have worldly success. He only requires us to try. But ultimately, here's the point. You can't do that even until you've had your ego altered. I pray this morning that you are asking yourself, do you have an alter ego or are you... Is your ego altered? I pray that you would yield yourself to God. Let him use you the way he wants to use you. Get out of your comfort zone. Say yes, Lord. Be in a posture of prayer. Be praying, be saying, and be obeying. And then, of course, be staying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is alive. It cuts to the chase. It cuts to the heart. It cuts away the things that are of no use to you. And Father, most importantly, Lord, it shows us how you want to use us and how we can bring you glory. Oh God, help us to be stronger. Help us to die to our ego. help us to allow you to alter who we are so we can be of use to your name and to your glory. I thank you, Lord, that you have a desire to use each and every one of us. And perhaps someone here has an alter ego. They're pretending to be Christian. Lord, I pray today that they would surrender to you for real, once and for all, for their own benefit and for your glory. And so while heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I just want to ask if there's anyone who needs to surrender the whole heart because you've been holding some back. You know that you're one way in church and another way out of church, and it's time for you to be a whole Christian all the time. If there's any of you out there, you want to ask Christ to get a hold of you completely, every part of your life, every corner of your heart, would you please raise your hand and say, that's me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Anyone else? You need to get that pride out of there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You get out of your comfort zone. Praise the Lord. Be real all the time. Be focused all the time. Praise the Lord. Run everything through the filter of his word. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. I see your hand in the back. Listen, we forfeit his blessings because we're too prideful to admit we're wrong. We're too prideful to admit that we want our way, not his way. You need your ego altered. If that's you, humble yourself and raise your hand and say, I need to be humbled before God. Anyone else? Father, I thank you for those who raised their hand this morning. Raising their hand is just one tiny, tiny, tiny step. The real step is obedience. The real step is a willingness to do whatever, whenever, however you wish, Lord. To get out of our comfort zone. To be broken. So that we can receive a full infilling of your spirit and be empowered by your spirit for no other purpose than bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who you wanted them to raise their hand, but they were too proud to do it. Lord, that's scary because you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Father, I just pray because none of us have arrived. Father, I just pray that we would all be willing to hear your voice and submit ourselves to you. So, Lord, we thank you that you do speak to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life lessons, the instructions, the commands. Lord, your word is a command. It's not an option. And so, Father, for those who lifted their hand, meet them. May they sense your presence. May they have a life-changing experience, not because they have to, but because they want to know you more and be used by you greater and to bring you glory until the day you call us home. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,